Good morning, everybody. It's good to see each and every one of you today. I'm so glad that you would bring the church into this room. All those that are watching online today, whether you're watching now or watching later, we're glad that you are with us as well. Can we celebrate a few things as we jump into the message this morning? Can we do that? Okay, I'm going to do it whether you say yes or no, or not. First of all, last Sunday we had a pig roast. How many guys were there? If you were at the pig roast, raise your hand, hold it high. Yeah, we had, I think, about 85 guys, Joe Yoder said in the last service, that were there, easily over 80 guys. And it was just a good time. And I don't know if you lived anywhere near where the pig roast was. We apologize for all the gunfire, like just in advance. It was a great time. Those guys had a good time and really a ton of fun and just a really super time for connection. Hayward boys football team. Luke Snyder, I see you in the back. Stand up. Miles McCollum, anybody else that I'm missing that's on that team, stand up. I'm looking at you, Miles. Come on, man. So we got the first win of the season the other night now, and Luke Snyder played the game of his life. I mean, Luke, you played out of your mind, man. And Luke, what number are you? 21, that's okay. So at one point, I'm up in the booth, and I'm doing the PA announcing, like, touchdown, Hurricanes. And Luke, I think you had like two sacks, maybe three. Two, okay. Evangelistically speaking, you had three. The coach up in the booth for the other team, he's like, 21 is killing us right now. Just killing us. And I'm sitting there like, that's Luke Snyder. And it was just so much fun. So Rhinelander this week, it's at home. If you want to come to a game, you'll have a ton of fun. I'm sure you will. Something else to celebrate. Jordan and Alyssa have their little one here. Are you holding your little one, Jordan? Or Alyssa, are you holding it? So why don't you stand up real quick. This is Aria. And you're super... Did I say her name right, Aria? Yeah, it's a beautiful name. So we're super happy, and Jordan's mom's here today as well. Lots to celebrate today. A couple of things to pray for today. On Friday of this past week, I mentioned to you last Sunday that John Skylines had been moved home, and I saw him early in the week, and we talked and prayed together. He was in a good bit of pain. He was, his temperature was high, but he was glad to be home. And on Friday of this week, John left this life and entered the life to come. And so we pray for Gloria today. She's actually, I believe, meeting with the funeral home right now. And so we can pray for them in a special way, John and Gloria Skylines. The song we sang this morning, I Am Holding On to You, John said, Chad, that's my favorite song. And I always kind of smile when I would hear him say that, because John Skylines doesn't really fit the demographic that David Crowder fans usually fall into. But he loves that song. And Ryan was able to go over there this week and sing that for him, and Gloria said, I don't know if John heard Ryan singing, but she said, it blessed my heart this week when he came. So Ryan, if you're in the room, thanks for doing that this week. So his service will be Saturday at 11 here at the church. The next day at 2 p.m. will be a service for Lois Boone, and so just wanted you to be aware of those things. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Father, today would you make your word alive to us? It's living and active, but would you make it just three-dimensional as we look at it today, that it would speak into our hearts, that you would show us yourself within your word, that you would show us ourselves, that you would show us Jesus. And I pray that today the book would be alive in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I learned this week that the North Star is 323 light years away. That's a long ways away, 323 light years away, which in theory, and I could be wrong, if you are into astronomy and you understand these things, I could stand to be corrected, but in theory, the North Star could go out today, but it would be 323 years before we would know it. That's how long it takes for light to travel from there to here. It could be that the North Star goes out, that it's extinguished, but the light is still shining. Now today, we're going to look at a church that the lights are still on, but the reality is different. We're going to look at a letter written to a church in Sardis. It's a church that looked alive, but it was not. It wasn't alive. And so let's read the letter together. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church at Sardis, write these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and what you have heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white. I thought of Pat Boone when I read that. Those of you that are old enough, Pat Boone and his white shoes. I remember Pat Boone when I was a little kid watching him on TV, and he always had white shoes on. So I'm that old. I'm 50. I'm that old. Dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. The one who is victorious will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis was a town that at one point had been a really big deal. At one point, it had been the capital city, but under the Romans, it had faded into insignificance. At one point, it had been a center for some of the earliest coins that were ever minted or made there. The earliest coins were made in the city. It was the center of the carpet industry, the wool industry. Garments were made in the city, but now Sardis was a day whose best days had come and gone. It was a town in the past, and it was a town living in the past, and they were living on the past. One commentator says no other city showed such a melancholy contrast between past splendor and present decay. Think of a ghost town. No other city has shown such a melancholy contrast between past splendor and present decay. Think of Radiator Springs in the movie Cars. That's what's happening here. And it seems that what was happening in that town was happening in the church. The church had a reputation, Jesus said, of being alive, but a reality of being dead. Can you imagine Jesus saying this about you or me or us as a church? Jesus said, the reality of this church is you have a reputation of life, but a reality of death. Multiple commentators say that the church at Sardis was a morgue with a steeple, that Sardis had everything in the front window of the store, but nothing in stock, that there was a chasm between the reputation of this church and the reality of this church. Everything seemed right. The reputation seemed perfect, but the reality was different. It's interesting that this church doesn't appear to be on the brink of closing its doors. It doesn't seem to be suffering any persecution. It doesn't even seem to be infected with false doctrine. There's no mention of sexual immorality that we've read about in recent weeks. There's no warning here. You've left your first love. There's none of that. All that's here is a reputation of life. A reputation of life, but in reality, you're dead. One commentator says, for the church at Sardis, something died along the way. And if you want to follow along this morning, in your bulletin, there's a little note-taking guide that you can follow along with. Something died along the way. There was a point, this writer says, that there was something that was alive to God, but now it is not alive to God. Something died along the way. Something died, something faded, something drifted, something shifted. And you ask yourself, how is it that something died along the way? How is it that their reputation was here, but their reality was here? How did it happen? I think three reasons based on some studies that I've done this week. Here's the first one: reliance on past success. I think this church got really comfortable with yesterday, with the good old days. Jesus says, I know your deeds. There was something about this church that they had accomplished some things in the past. There were some things that gave them a reputation of life, but in reality, now they are dead. And a sure sign of death is when a church worships its past, its history, its traditions, and somewhere along the way, something died in this church. They kept looking back to yesterday. Remember what we did back then? Remember how we were active over there? Remember how we served there? And you would say now, though, this church is dead. Go for a walk in any cemetery, and you will see headstones with epitaphs on them. I saw this one this week, and it made me smile. You can click over to it, Inga. I thought to myself, that better be some really good fudge. Like, that better be some really good fudge. In fact, I think someone ought to write that recipe down, make it for church next Sunday. I really do. Kay's fudge. You see these epitaphs, and they tell you about who the people are. They tell you about what the people love. They tell you about what the people did. If you go to my mother's tombstone, it'll say loving mother on her tombstone, or faithful wife. There's something about a headstone that tells people stories. And I once heard a pastor talk about the epitaphs that are on tombstones of dead churches. They read like this: we've always done it that way. Change? No way. We love the status quo. We miss back when. There's something about churches that die, that they die when they focus on the past. They're settled in the past. They have all these deeds, but they're in the past. One writer tells of a church, Lee Broughton tells of a church, whose pastor wrote a report to its denomination, and the yearly report read this way: members received, none. Members dismissed, none. Members died, none. Members married, none. Missions giving, nothing. Brethren, he says, pray for us that during the next year we may hold our own. Reliance on past success will lead to a slow death, and something will die along the way. Reliance on past success and a surface kind of Christianity will lead to a death in a church. They didn't just rely on their past successes. They were living life on the surface. They were living life off of their reputation. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The church appeared to be content with its reputation, appeared to be settled with its reputation, appeared to be caught up with its reputation. They weren't caught up with the reality. The reality was death, but the reputation was life, and they were living in that reputation on the surface. And friends, surface Christianity is a dangerous way to live. There was a large chunk of this church that was living off of externals and settling for the surface. You have a reputation of being alive. One historian, ancient historian, Herodias, says that the church in Sardis had become lax and loose. Lax and loose. They were just skimming by, and something died along the way. At some point, a church went from being alive to dead. How does it happen? It happens when we rely on past successes. It happens when we live on the surface. And it happens when we become satisfied with aimless activity. Aimless activity. Jesus says, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. This is a church that was doing all kinds of things. But Jesus says, I have found those deeds unfinished. There was kind of an aimlessness to it. You have works, but they're unfinished. They're not complete. They're works, but they're empty. They're aimless. They're lifeless. And they are unfinished in the sight of God. In the eyes of men, everything is good. But in the eyes of God, things are far from good. One writer says the church of Sardis had many irons in the fire, but none of them were hot. It was aimless activity. They relied on the past. They had a surface kind of Christianity. They had a satisfaction with aimless activity. And I wonder, has something ever died along the way in your life? I wonder if something has ever died along the way in your life. It did for a church, but for a church to have something that dies along the way, individual people had something that died along the way. Have you ever had a spiritual death happen in your heart? Maybe it's disappointment with God. Life was supposed to go like this, and instead it went like this. And you look at it and you just say, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're mad at God. You're upset with God. Your kids were supposed to be like this and they ended up like this. Your job was supposed to be like this and it ended up like this. It was supposed to go like this, but it ended up like this. And you got disappointed. And you say, God, this wasn't supposed to happen this way. And something died spiritually in your heart. Or maybe you just got busy. Or maybe COVID happened, or maybe life happened, and somewhere along the way, you just began to die spiritually. Something died along the way. Now, that begs the question, at least it does for me. When something dies along the way, how do you get back on track? Because I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm off track, here's what I want to know. How do I get back on track? When I'm off kilter, I want to know how I get back on kilter. And Jesus offers five short little statements, five beautiful, powerful, short little statements that tell us how to get back on track. And here's the first one. They're right in your Bible. It's this. Say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Look at your neighbor and tell them that. One, two, three. If they're asleep, elbow them in the ribs and tell them that. One, two, three. Oh, that's not very convincing, but what? One, two, three. Yeah. School starts this week, everybody. Come on now. Sardis had a reputation that it couldn't be defeated. And yet twice, Sardis was defeated from the inside. And I wonder if Jesus is saying, wake up here, in a way of like reminding them, like, hey, by the way, you haven't been very successful at defending this city over time. You haven't been very successful at guarding the value and the purpose of this city and the life of this city. Don't let it happen. Don't let what happened to the city happen to you spiritually. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Now, this is a spiritual wake up call. Wake up. The Greek in this is that it is imperative and it is continuing. So wake up now and keep waking up. Jesus says, wake up, set a guard. Above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Now let me help you with this, friends, for a second. To help see if we can make this really clear. School starts this week. When I was a kid, if I heard my mom yell up the stairs at 1910 West 4th Street, Fort Wayne, Indiana, if I heard my mom yell up the stairs and say, Chad, time to wake up, I knew that I had about 40 minutes. 40 minutes. And I could roll back over, go back to sleep, dream about whatever I was dreaming about. If I heard, Chad boy, Time to wake up. Don't you ever call me Chad Boy, by the way. Only my mama called me Chad Boy. Chad Boy, time to wake up. I knew that I had about 30 minutes. That was kind of her loving affection. Chad Boy, if I heard this, Chad McCullough, it's time to wake up. At about 20. I was on about 20 at that point. If I heard Chad Jeremy McCollum, now, 10 minutes. If I heard, true story, I heard this before, trust me, I heard this, my mother, if she was still alive and here, she would tell you she did this. If I heard Chadwick Jeremiah McCollum, get out of bed, I was late. I mean, I was late. That's not even my name, and I was late. Chadwick Jeremiah McCollum. If I heard that, it was over. My life was over. My teacher at one point, in third grade, I think it was, heard my mom call me Chadwick, like leaving me at school one day. Okay, Chadwick, I'll see you later. I don't know why she called me Chadwick. It's not my name. And just leaving me at school, Chadwick, and the teacher thought it was my name. So my third grade report card says Chadwick McCollum on it. Chadwick had a horrible school year that year. He was a behavioral mess, all of that. Chad had a great school year that year, but I digress. I think Jesus here is saying, Chadwick Jeremiah McCollum, wake up. And whatever the formal version of your name is, that's what he's saying to you today too. It's that urgent. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is an imperative with a durative tone. It just means wake up and keep waking up. Chadwick Jeremiah McCollum, wake up. And some of you, when you look in the mirror, you need to say to yourself, wake up. What happened? What died? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Second, strengthen what remains and is about to die. That's right in your Bible. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Jesus says there's something there that's dead, but there's a little bit of life. There's something there that remains, and it is about to die, and it needs to be built back up. There's something there that can be restored. There's something there. There's a little ember, like if you've ever watched one of those survival shows, and they're trying to start a fire. There's a little ember that's available there that if you blow on that ember, and you strengthen that ember, and you support that ember, and you build up that ember, life will come. But that ember's trending towards death, but strengthen what remains. It means to stabilize that which is weak. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Their reputation was death, but the good news is there was a little ember. And Jesus says, strengthen that. Fan that. Stoke that fire. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. The reputation was death, but the good news is that something remained. Now, classic movie, The Princess Bride. Anybody remember the movie, The Princess Bride? As you wish. Classic love story, much like Julie and I. Julie reminded me last night, 27 years ago, this weekend, I asked her to be my wife. In the automatic touchless car wash in Marion, Indiana, I asked her, I did, that's a true story, I asked her to be my wife, and she looked at me when I said, I'd like you to be my wife, and she said, are we even dating? True story. Obviously, we were dating, and obviously now 26 years of marriage, and our kids in college, and all these kinds of things. But I love a good romance love story, Princess Bride. There's a hero, and the hero is the good guy, and he's going against the bad guys. And in the end, he gets the girl. That's a good movie. And there's a place in the movie where the hero is dead. He's captured. He's tortured. They think he's dead. And so his friends take him to Miracle Max. This is Miracle Max. They take him to Miracle Max. They bring his body. They lay it on the table. And they say, Miracle Max, you got to help our friend. He's dead. And Miracle Max looks at them and he says, oh, he's not dead. He's mostly dead. Now, in first service, somebody actually knew that line. One of the most refined people I'd ever seen in my life in this room actually knew that line. He's not dead, he's mostly dead. They said, what do you mean? Miracle Max said, there's a big difference between mostly dead and actually dead. Mostly dead means he can actually come back to life, but all dead means that we're going to go through his pockets looking for change, he says. And Miracle Max revives this man. Now, the church at Sardis was a church that was mostly dead. There was something there. It was trending towards death. And Jesus says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Take immediate corrective action before the whole thing dies. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. And then, oh, by the way, do this too. Remember. Remember. Remember what you have received and remember what you have heard. Remember what, everybody take your hands and do this, what you have received and remember what you have heard. They needed to remember something. One writer says their spiritual vitality was not going to be regained by learning anything new. Their spiritual vitality is going to come about by remembering something old, by remembering grace they didn't deserve, a sacrifice they didn't earn, power that was beyond themselves, that rules weren't going to rescue them, a person named Jesus would rescue them. Remember, 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 and keep remembering. Remember, 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 and keep remembering. I remember when I was a kid, when I was the age of my son, I remember I'd go to church and I'd think to myself, my dad sounds like a broken record. He keeps preaching the same stuff. Every week it feels like he's telling me to forgive someone. Every week he's telling me, it's like he's telling me to go love someone. Every week he's telling me, give, put your full weight on Jesus, trust in Jesus. And I'd sit there and I'm like, doesn't he have anything new? And then I got to this point this week and I realized that the church at Sardis, they didn't need something new. They needed to remember, remember, remember. Remember like the psalmist did in Psalm 77. I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Remember, remember, remember. Remember when God came through in your life and you were scared to death. Remember when grief was so great and you wondered if you would make it through. Remember when the night was so dark that you didn't know if you would get out of bed the next day. Remember, remember, remember. Remember, remember when God healed your body. Remember when God renewed your mind, when he delivered you from an addiction. Remember hope and purpose and meaning. Remember, remember what you have received and heard. And oh, by the way, hold on to it. Hold on to it. Now, the word there literally says, hold it fast. Hold on to it. Like a football player catching a pass, hold on to it. Like a baseball player catching the ball, put both hands in the mitt and hold on to it, hold on to it, hold on to it, and obey it, obey it, obey it. Put it into practice. Don't drop it. Don't be like, oh, that was a good message this morning, and then walk out and fumble on your way to the car. Hold fast to what God is saying. Hold fast, and then, oh, by the way, repent. Repent. This is what Jesus says to do. You say, well, I don't know if Chad was very good this morning. All he had were these five things. These are the five things Jesus says that when something dies along the way, that it's the way to come back to life. He says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you have received and what you have heard and hold fast to it. And repent, therefore. Repent. It literally means to change your mind. To repent is to change. You say, well, I don't want to change. I have bad news for you, friends. You cannot follow Jesus and stay the same. You can't. Jesus says, if you come and follow me, you'll leave your nets behind. If you come and follow me, old things will be left behind and new things will come. Jesus says, repent. One writer says, "I dare say that nothing is more difficult than for a comfortable church to repent. Most of us don't change unless real pain is involved. We don't pray until we're desperate. We don't see God's face until we're in trouble. And we don't repent unless we think there is no other hope." Martin Luther says, "The entire life of a follower of Jesus is to be one of repentance." It's just waking up in the morning saying, "God, here I am again. I declare my desperate need of you." Sometimes we say, "Well, I repented when I became a Christian." And friends, I want you to know that even today, you say, "Well, I may have already done that." You can say in a fresh way, "God, I repent and I surrender and I fall at your feet, and here's the need that I have of you." The entire life of the believer is to be one of repentance. So what about you? What about you? At some point, for all of us, someone will die along the way. And that will leave us with pain and grief and heartache. And then at some point, for all of us, disappointment will happen, and something will die along the way. And that will leave us with pain and disappointment and heartache. At some point, we'll all have something that dies along the way. And you may end up feeling like this. You may end up feeling like Psalm 42 verses 4 and 5. You may end up feeling like the psalmist felt when he said, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be." He wasn't remembering the promises of God. He was remembering how it used to be. When he walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. And then he says this, "Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad?" And then this in orange, say it together. "I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again." Say it again. "I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again." You want to know the way out? The way to go from mostly dead to life? Put your hope in God and praise him again. That scripture goes on to tell us that there are gifts that come. One of those gifts is friendship with God, just walking with Jesus. A presence with God that's unhindered and uninterrupted. It's just time spent with God himself. One of the gifts is being clothed in white. Some of you are like, "I don't look good in white." You will when Jesus clothes you in white. And one of the gifts is that your name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. You're listed among the faithful citizens of the kingdom of God. And God himself in heaven, Jesus is there saying, "This is my kid. This is my son. This is my daughter. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession in the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amidst the sound of a great celebration. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God, and I'll praise him again." This week, Friday for me this week was an emotional day. I went from sitting with Gloria Skylons and praying with her and just sharing memories of John there. And I went from that to the high school football game. Like literally from that, went home, picked up Jack, went to the high school football game. Stopped off at Quick Trip in between. And part of me was like, I just want to go home tonight. Like, I'll go home and watch The Princess Bride. Like, I'll go home and watch Andy Griffith. I'll go home and watch MASH reruns. That's what I'll do tonight. And then I'm watching that game, and it's a great game. And we're like, "Hayward, touchdown, Hayward. Luke Snyder, touchdown." And I mean, it was big fun. There was a point in the game where I'm seated there in the booth, The scoreboard operator is here. I'm the PA announcer. And to my right are the coaches for Antigo that are up in the booth. And that's always a bit of a colorful time up in the booth. It's just the noise that the coaches make when they yell at the referees and the like. That's why I'm the PA announcer, is it keeps me from yelling at the officials. And so I'm seated there. And at one point, my son Miles went into the game. And it was like one of the first times he went in. They said, number 85 is going into the game. He's a big kid. He's a horse. And he went in the game. And then he made a blog. And he's like, 85 sealed that kid on the edge. And I, true story, I did this. I turned off my microphone. I turned to him. Both of these guys have noise-canceling headphones on. They can't hear me. But I turned and I said, that's my kid. That's my kid. This passage says that Jesus will turn to his Father, to the one who is revived. And he'll turn to God and he'll say, that's my kid. That's my kid. And he will in no way be put to shame. I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would. And if you're here today and your heart is broken, if you're here today and you remember how it used to be, if you're here today and you remember a great procession to the house of God, if you're here today and you remember times you sang for joy and for thanksgiving, if you're here today and you remember all of that and then you think, why am I so discouraged? I want to invite you today to put your hope in God. Praise him again. We're going to receive communion today, and communion itself is an act of remembering. It's an act of remembering the goodness of God and the sacrifice that God has made for us. And those that are going to come, we're going to get arranged here in a moment, but I'd like you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just to focus today on that truth, that you can put your hope in God and to praise him. Praise him for whatever it is you can praise him for today, to praise him again. So you take a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and in a moment we'll receive these elements together.